Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
How do we stay constitutionally sound and biblically correct and walk? And I think about it's Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I mean, God had touched him, and we're going to have his daughter on as well today, talking about that he, you know, a lot of people say, you know, that he was called to civil rights. Well, she says that he said, and this is his declaration, was that he had a call on his life and his assignment was to civil rights. We can learn a lot and thank God for civil rights, but there's rights for everyone. And as Christians, how do we walk rightly? And I think about Dr. King and in a lot of ways, and we have a lot of things on the VFN Torch for you at VFNTV.com to be able to understand this. We need to start grasping what it's like to walk as a civil Christian in a civil land. And I think about the Meet the Press, when Dr. King was speaking on Meet the Press. And listen to his words, the things that he says, because you're about to see him. This is an early time, like the 1960s, when he's talking on Meet the Press. And what he says is so constitutionally correct and sound, but biblically correct as well. Because you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he talks about them. Because there were some unjust laws that were taking place with King Nebuchadnezzar, but also they were serving God. So they had to make a decision. Are we going to serve a king whose ways are totally outside? You have to deny God to serve this king because we're going to have to bow down to the image of, you know, Nebuchadnezzar. And they just stood up. And when they stood up, the nation changed their policies. They accepted this the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is God. Let's listen to Dr. King. Remember, those that don't know Dr. King from this earlier age, you know, I want to let you know that this is a man, he's a Christian man, a minister, you know, I believe to be an apostle that just stood up for what was right. And this basically, you know, God had touched him in such a way and gave him a grace to say, you know, we have to stop this unjust treatment of citizens of America and human beings, because an unjust law is not a law at all, because the Constitution specifically says, and that's what we live by in America as Americans, is that we have a law called the Constitution, and that's what dictates these different things that are taking place. And it says that the laws are to be just, which means if it's an unjust law, it does not fit the Constitution at all, then it's unconstitutional. Let's listen to Dr. King now on Meet the Press, kind of a flashback where we can learn so much from those that have gone before us. Take a look.
Our guest today on Meet the Press is Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr., who is in San Francisco. On our panel of reporters in Washington, D.C., you have just met Lawrence Spivak. Our other reporters today are Tom Wickert of the New York Times, James J. Kilpatrick of the Richmond News Leader, and John Chancellor of NBC News. We'll continue the questions now with Mr. Wicker.
Dr. King, you said a moment ago that Alabama was a state that gives respectability to the resistance and defiance of the law. And you listed an observance of the law by local agencies in the South as one of the cardinal aims that you were seeking. Yet on March the 9th, you led the second march on Montgomery in violation of a federal injunction not to march. You said that order was unjust, and John Lewis, one of your colleagues, said that the Negroes had a constitutional right to march, injunction or no injunction. Now, was that in keeping with the spirit of nonviolence and the restraint that has always characterized your movement, and could you explain your reasoning in defying the court order that day?
Well, let me say two things to that, Mr. Wicker. First, I did not consider myself defying a court order that particular day. I consulted with my attorneys before the march, and they stated that they felt that it was an invalid order, and that it would not be, that I would not be in contempt of court violating the court order if I led the march to the point of having a moral confrontation with the state troopers at the point where the people were brutalized on Sunday. So I still don't consider that breaking a court order or breaking what I consider an unjust law. On the other hand, I must be honest enough to say that I do feel that there are two types of laws. One is a just law and one is an unjust law. I think we all have moral obligations to obey just laws. On the other hand, I think we have moral obligations to disobey unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. I think the distinction here is that when one breaks a law that conscience tells him is unjust, he must do it openly, he must do it cheerfully, he must do it lovingly, he must do it civilly, not uncivilly, and he must do it with a willingness to accept the penalty. And any man who breaks a law that conscience tells him is unjust and willingly accepts the penalty by staying in jail in order to arouse the conscience of the community on the injustice of the law is at that moment expressing the very highest respect for law.
Well, I can sympathize with a good deal of that, but it seems to me you get into a very difficult point here at which one man's conscience is set, in fact, above the conscience of society, which has invoked the law. How are we to enforce law when a doctrine is preached that one man's conscience may tell him that the law is unjust when other men's conscience don't tell them that?
And I think you enforce it, and I think you deal with it by not allowing anarchy to develop. I do not believe in defying the law, as many of the segregationists do. I do not believe in evading the law, as many of the segregationists do. The fact is that most of the segregationists and racists that I see are not willing to suffer enough for their beliefs in segregation, and they are not willing to go to jail. I think the chief norm for guiding the situation is the willingness to accept the penalty. And I don't think any society can call an individual irresponsible who breaks a law and willingly accepts the penalty if conscience tells him that that law is unjust. And I think that this is a long tradition in our society. It's a long tradition in biblical history. Meshach and Abednego broke an unjust law, and they did it because they had to be true to a higher moral law. The early Christians practiced civil disobedience in a superb manner. Academic freedom would not be a reality today if it had not been for Socrates, and if it had not been for Socrates' willingness to practice civil disobedience. And I would say that in our own history, there's nothing that expresses a massive civil disobedience any more than the Boston Tea Party, and yet we give this to our young people and our students as a part of the great tradition of our nation. So I think we're in good company when we break unjust laws, and I think those who are willing to do it and accept the penalty are those who are part of the saving of the nation.
That is so much wisdom, you know, and he's talking about civil rights at that particular time, but he also went back and revisited education and things that came to pass because people stood up and thought, we have a right to education. Well, today it is for the, you know, as Christians in the First Amendment, we have a right to stand up for our beliefs, what we believe in, that, you know, it's a, you know, one nation founded under God. Our Pledge of Allegiance is one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty for all. And you'll notice if you'll look at your states and look at the seal over your states and on the law enforcement, recently, you know, a particular sheriff's department put a big sticker that said, "In God We Trust" on the bumper. Well, somebody, you know, one particular group started complaining about that, wanting to file some sort of complaint against it. And he said, "Look at the seal that's on the side of our badges. It's In God We Trust has been there all along." And so it just became bigger on the bumper. And so we got to begin to dig back into the reality of who we are as a people, who we are as a nation. And if we'll do that and turn back to God, if we'll stand up like Dr. King is talking about in our days, constitutionally sound, still up under the Constitution, up under the laws, and it's a moral argument is the whole thing that's coming up. And also be willing to, you know, if there's consequences involved in that, he says, you know, you have to be willing to be able to go through those consequences as well.
It's just so much wisdom. You know, one man willing to stand up, and a lot of people said they stood up and people did march. He was on the front lines.
Yeah, stand up and pay the price.
They were embracing arms with Dr. King. Yeah. And but as a Christian, you know, as a minister, as a Christian, and as an American, and he did say continually, you know, if I was in another country, this wouldn't even apply. But we're in America. We're only holding you to what's written on the papers. And what he's talking about is the United States Constitution, which I actually have a copy of the Constitution somewhere. And, you should get a copy of this because you got to know, we got to know specifically, you know, what this is, what America, this is sort of like the fish aquarium that holds in all the water and the fish. This is what everybody has to abide by. We just saw the chief of police of Pensacola, Florida, get sworn in the other day by Judge Kinsey, and he had to raise his right hand, and he swore to uphold this Constitution. Mm-hmm. If we don't even know it, how can you hold yourself or someone else, you know, constitutionally sound? But, you know, we got to begin to stand up, because if you violate the Constitution, you can go to jail for it.
Absolutely.
And you broke the law, and that's what happens. But we have civil Christianity, that, you know, how to be a civil Christian in a civil land. We got to begin to think about how to come together as Christians. And I think about the Moravians, where they said, you know, unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and in everything love. Because we got a lot of differences in the body of Christ. But if you got Jesus right,
that's right.
You know, if you got Jesus right, if you know who he is, the Son of God, and he's the only way to God, and there's salvation through him, and you're not saved by your own works. And then, you know, you don't drink caffeine. We can get past that. And don't talk about my caffeine. But then we got to begin to come together. The enemy's trying to divide us all.
Mm-hmm.
And one way to do that is we have, you know, there's 10 commitments that Dr. King, as a matter of fact, they were just interviewing one of the men that walked with him. We'll have him on the program soon. But he was albino African American, so in that day, everybody thought that he was a white man, and so Dr. King would send him into restaurants and to get the food for him and different things, which is beyond it's beyond our comprehension. But this was the reality of what happened not too long ago, and he was talking about how much he loved Dr. King and how his heart broke. The worst thing that ever happened to him when he got assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee. Mm. And, but he said, they asked the question of him, how did you get people to walk in agreement, you know, and not be violent and do these wild, crazy things? Because it's going to be important for us as the church, as Christians, to walk as Jesus walked. I mean, Jesus was peaceful. He was direct, and he wasn't worried about what people thought about him. I mean, he didn't worry about his reputation, but he still did everything the Father told him to do. And Dr. King's friend said, he says, well, we had them sign an agreement. They signed this. It's called the 10 Commitments. And we have those same 10 commitments at civilchristianity.org. If you want to stand up, and it's not about somebody that's going to just blast out. I mean, you can't walk with us if you're going to be
you know,
screaming at somebody as if we're coming from a place of self-righteousness. We're going to have to humble ourselves and stand in love. I mean, you think about Dr. King. I mean, Dr. King, and we have, we have it for you. We'll make it available for you on the VFNTV.com. You know, of his daughter talking about what's going on. We have his niece, you know,
Dr. Alveda King
talking about, you know, the encounters, his sister talking about the encounters and that, you know.
And King Rules, Dr. Alveda King wrote about the King family.
Yes, most definitely. And so understanding that is like, we can learn so much, because the uniqueness is it looked like the whole world was against him, but yet he stood. But the Constitution was for him when many people in America weren't for the Constitution. They were just trying to manipulate the Constitution to do away with his and African-American rights in America. They were wrong. He was right.
That's right.
But he was also right in alignment with the Constitution, which means we got to know what the Constitution says. So we can stand up for the First Amendment right. You think about it. The First Amendment says we have a right to express our faith, and the government can make no laws concerning religion. That's as clear as can be. And so we got to begin to understand, I don't need to be muzzled down. I need to be able to talk. It makes me think about, you know, Glenn Beck was even talking about on The Blaze, as he's coming into this reality and understanding, you know, so when, you know, the police officers in Montgomery said, you know, you can't be on the street. Well, that was an immoral thing they were saying. The fact was that Dr. King is a human being. He was a human being. He was an American citizen. He had all the rights due him of the United States Constitution.
Any laws.
So it was somebody trying to push something immoral to the point where they had dogs, loose dogs on the crowd of people. They beat and hit the people there that was with Dr. King and sprayed down with water hose. We'll make that available to you so you can see that. And if you haven't been educated, and that's exactly what happened. And that's what they were willing to go through to be able to stand for what's right. But listen to Glenn Beck. This is pretty interesting. He's talking about on The Blaze about this civil disobedience, what that is.
I had a member of Congress, very important member of Congress, somebody that everyone knows and is one of the bigger fighters. And he wrote to me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, I told you before I went there, I thought I knew how bad it was. And then when I got there, I saw you a few months later, and I told you it's much worse than I thought. He said, since the Republicans have taken charge, it's 100 times worse. And he said, I don't think I can do this anymore. I don't think I can do this. He said, this is an absolute den of thieves and vipers. We are really headed for rough times. And just like that individual, I said to him, if you decide to get out, I support you. If it's your soul or that job, you get out. But if you decide to stay, you need to start saying with names and numbers and evidence. And if they tear you down and you lose everything in your whole life, that's your role. He wrote me last night after that conversation with an indication that I think he might soon do that. And I don't think he's alone. And that's where we have to get. These guys are actually in the frying pan. We see the frying pan. But the frying pan is coming to us. And we have to truly stand up and learn how to be civil, exercise civil disobedience, nonviolent civil disobedience. Are you willing to go to jail for what you believe? I would have answered that question 10 years ago, but not really thought of it. You need to do some actual soul searching. Are you willing to go to jail? Are you willing to be penniless? Are you willing to lose your house? Are you willing to lose everything you have? Answer yes. Then ask yourself, what really is your soft spot? Because they never get you where they're going to get everybody else. They'll get you either spiritually or physically where it's really the most tender. Are you prepared to stand completely alone and do the right thing because it's what your God tells you to do?
This is so important, you know, that you just stand. And Jesus made himself of no reputation. And right now, there's so many Christians that are so worried about the reputation. I'm talking to people on the way to the studio today, and it's like, how many times has God got to tell you? I can't keep talking to you if you're not going to listen to God. I got to move on.
Yeah.
And you know, you just got to listen. It's going to be rough. It's not over. It's just over for all those mindsets, you know. I mean, you can be foolish for a long time in a blessed land.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you look at, you know, parents that work real hard and provide for their kids. Then you have teenagers in that parent's house, and they're being cocky and pushing back at the parents. They have no idea. They're living in the parents' labor, not their own.
In the parents' blessing. They just inherited and reaping the benefits.
And they don't know that, but they will soon find out, you know, as they begin to walk. Sure. Well, that's, and everybody's, we're walking in the blessing of those who've labored before us. Mm-hmm. And that, but they stood, you know, George Washington stood, Abraham Lincoln stood, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. stood. So many people have stood. And it, I mean, it, picture what he had to stand through. He had to stand up when people are screaming, yelling. I mean, it's been 100 years since the Emancipation Proclamation's been signed, 100 years of generations going, just despite what the law was, we're still being treated this way. And he didn't let that stop him. He just stood up what God said, and people could not turn away. They were this is what he said. I have faith that there's more out there that understand that are good in America. And what we're hearing is like the fringe people, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. And guess what? Dr. King was right, because as soon as they saw the unjust treatment of our fellow citizens that were African Americans, people said, that's enough. Stop it. And all of a sudden you're starting to see the 1963, the Civil Rights Act in 64. Then you start seeing, you know, big shifting. It was a big price. It was a life price that he paid. But today we're living out his fruit of his ministry. But the thing is he's already stood. Who's going to stand today?
Yeah. And other times, though, that those that pay the price, they're not paying the price so that they can reap the benefits. They're sowing themselves so that future generations can reap those benefits.
Right.
You know, many of us are reaping benefits of those that never walked in that.
Right, exactly. And you're looking at, you know, the plea to heaven that we talked about when you saw us in sackcloth and ashes, that we're calling out to God that God would intervene, but we have to be willing to plant seed that might not be harvested for 100 years.
Yeah.
And today we're living off those that have stood before us. Go to civilchristianity.org. If you're ready to stand up and sign those 10 commitments to be a peaceful person who stands up for the Constitution, stands up for what God is saying, like Dr. King in our day, please sign up. Go to civilchristianity.org. I think about Dr. King, what he said, and we just got to remember this, because people are so hurt,
mm-hmm.
and especially people that are depending on things they shouldn't have been depending on.
Right.
And they're just the venom that comes out. At the same time, professing to be a Christian, you know, Jesus says you're known by your love for each other. And we all can get angry. I mean, he says, be angry and sin not. But if we're attacking people with our verbiage, mm-hmm. that's not good. And the thing about it is, if you want to succeed, I said before, if you want to win, the truth is, I'm not talking about winning, but if you want to succeed, I mean, to me, I'm like, if that's not a winning plan, I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
I'm not, but some people, John, some people, they just want to be religious-y. You know, they get on this treadmill and they just like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Ah, they do all kinds of stuff. It's like, what are you doing? I mean, is there any purpose to this, right?
I remember Bishop Garlington said one time, do you want to be right or do you want to be reconciled? You know, which one do you want to be?
Yes, and we all need to be reconciled to God. That's what that is. And so Dr. King said, you know, which you can see plainly right here, you know, by me, he says, darkness cannot drive out darkness.
Mm.
You know, darkness cannot drive out darkness. But in other words, if a fool is trying to take you down, being a fool, back at a fool, it's not going to work.
No.
Now, granted, it might feel good for a moment.
I've tried it before. I have firsthand experience.
It might feel good for a moment. But as soon as you spend time with God, you're going to be convicted. You're going to go back and apologize. You got to repent, you know, all that stuff. And then darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate. If somebody's hating on you, hating them back, it's not going to work. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And this is our test, because I see people that lose the second that they don't get their way, or the traffic light stops them, or their schedule's interrupted, or, you know, they don't get a raise, you know, when people don't even have jobs, and it's just, they're just flabbergasted, you know? And it's just like, we're going to be in trouble. If that takes you down, glance that took you down at a mall somewhere because somebody looked at
you. Shut
you down. We're in trouble. And we're gonna have to, and the thing about it is, you know, Dr. King was able to look in the eye of someone who was hating on him, and not only love, but to teach other people to love and to sign that commitments, 10 commitments to be able to walk. You need to go to Civil Christianity today, civilchristianity.org. If in fact you're in, read those commitments. And if you're willing to stand, we're going to begin to just explore this gathering up of us who wants to stand like Dr. King stood for what's constitutionally correct. You know, this is a moral confrontation. It is not a legal confrontation.
Yeah. If there ever was a time to stand, it's now. So don't wait. Oftentimes it's people easier are thinking, you know, someone else would do it. Maybe that person is you. And if you're wondering when, now's a good time.
And you think about this congressman, and he did not name a name. I have a pretty good idea, and this, if it is the one I'm thinking about, a very high man, Christian man, who, you know, believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only way to God, and, you know, his doctrine's correct, that he's going to start naming names. He said that this is that you know, we're looking at the frying pan, but those men and women that say we'll go and try to lead correctly in Congress are in the frying pan, and they're looking at all this corruptness, and it's all political parties.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just a political party of that one. You know, somebody wrote us once and said, don't you know that the Republican Party is God's party? I'm like,
not.
I never even thought about that. No, God's got his own party.
Yeah.
And, but there are Christians and all parties, but they're going to start naming names. They're going to start saying this one's stealing money, that one's taken from this, and that's going to cause a big, you know, not necessarily people do something when somebody destroys their server or something like that. But at some point, it's just, you know, this boiling point, and you just got to be ready. And a false gospel has been preached to a lot of Americans, maybe most Americans, but this is the gospel of Jesus. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. If you want to be my disciple, and he commands you to be his disciple if you're going to follow him, he says, you got to give up everything. You got to count the cost. This doesn't mean you got to give everything away, but you got to give it away in your heart. You got to be willing to not let anything hold you back. And then Jesus said this. He said, and let me tell you something. I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. I came to divide. And he starts talking about a biological family, you know, a mother against her daughter and her father against her son. And he says, if you love them more than you love me, and I got people right now that I'm talking to John, and they're talking like, you know, so-and-so, you know, my child doesn't want to follow God, so I'm following my child. I was like, your hope for the child is for you to follow God, but you're choosing your child over God. You're choosing your spouse over God. Mm. It's going to get rocky. It's going to get real. It's going to get real biblical. And the thing is, you got to decide. And in following God, yeah, the consequences could be high, but the benefit has been, and historically, those that follow God, we had a country called America because they stood up and said, you know, we're just going to, you know, and with all their faults and all, they just said, you know, we're going to commit to God, you know, one nation under God. But you got to think about this, because God is using, as you heard earlier in an earlier program, if you missed it, you got to get it. You know, World War III, are we facing it? Things are coming. Who was in the previous program?
Rick Wiles
talking about
Eric Steckelbeck.
Yes.
And Jim Baker.
Yes.
And you look at all the things, there's a massive convergence that's happening at this moment. And some are saying weeks, even months. Not to mention the devaluation of China's economy. All these things are stacking up. Yeah,
they just adjusted it. What they did, they decreased the value of their own money. And
I think by
10% or something of that nature. And we dropped 200 points for that little bit.
Just like that. And they just said, economists are saying it's the beginning.
Yeah, so China, you know, could touch us like that, of course. When you think of it, we printed $19 trillion. It's actually over $200 trillion or something, according to Rick Joyner and what he's talked about.
And International Monetary Fund.
Yeah, the IMF is talking about. The number, you know, 7 is pretty interesting. Remember the program we had on? You got to see that program. It's amazing. But I think another aspect of that program with Glenn Beck, listen to what he says, because you think about it, they talked about, you know, Wise. What's his name?
Rick Wise.
Rick Wise is talking about, you know, that, you know, Muslims do not abort their children. Who's aborting their children? And he talks about it's non-Muslims that are aborting their children. And so to the proportion of abortions and the killing of children, that, he said, measures how much radical Islamic terrorists or whatever would come upon a country.
Yeah.
He measured that out. That's what he's saying. You can see on the previous program.
He's quoting John Price as saying that he actually did the research to find out, does this match up? And his conclusion was, yes, that's exactly right.
Well, God often uses his own enemies to be able to discipline those that are his to turn them back. And all of a sudden, after great discipline, we go, you know what?
Read the Bible.
I'm not going to kill my children anymore. I think I'm going to raise my children. But I think about, you know, this new book coming out, Islam in America. You know, and you got to listen to this. This is Glenn Beck talking. But something like out of the, I guess it was like 4 million Muslims in America. I think he's saying that like 52%, you know, are in agreement with taking America by force to be able to shift it from the Constitution to Sharia law.
Wow.
Listen to this.
Welcome back to the program. We're just talking about this comes out in, what, August 18th or something. It is about Islam. We were talking about Islam off the air and what the truth is about it. And John was just saying that, you know, here 10% is, or, yeah, 1%?
10%.
Yeah, 10% is radicalized.
Yeah,
that was from a liberal.
Yeah, my mom's heavily liberal, and she said, well, only 10% are bad. And I said, well, there's a billion people in Islam, Mom, so that would still be
really bad.
100 million. That's a third of the U.S. population.
Right. Yeah. So really, really bad. And it's not 10%. If you look at individual 52% of Muslims living in America believe it is all right to have a violent overthrow of the Constitution to implement Sharia law. 50% in America. When you look at stoning people to death or cutting off their hands, you're up in the 60% range. I mean, it's frightening stuff when you look at it. It's not 10.
So there's approximately, what, 4 million Muslims in America. Mm-hmm. So you would say 2 million, over 2 million, according to what, you know, Glenn is saying here, and this new book has all the sources in it, or they want Sharia law. And you have to understand, a Muslim believes that you know, the Quran is the word of God, and that living by that, like we would say, living by the Bible is not a wrong thing. It's a good thing.
And that's 4 million that we know of, not how many are actually here through the borders and everything else.
But out of that, he's saying 52% are in agreement in America. American Muslims, this is what he's saying, I'm not seeing this, are in agreement with taking America by force to be able to shift it from the Constitution. Well, he didn't say Constitution, but you have to understand, if the Sharia law, if the Quran becomes law, the Constitution's gone.
That's what that means. Yeah.
And it's in the high 60s in regards to, and Sharia law says this, you know, stoning people for certain crimes and cutting them hands off. We actually have the court, the Sharia court in Texas.
Yes.
We had them on. You know, an article of them on when he's talking about, you know, cut the hand, cut the hand, cut the hand.
What would be wrong with cutting the hand?
I mean, they were, and he was being serious, thinking like, if they steal the stuff, cut the hand, they don't steal it anymore. I mean, he was
that's his logic.
Yes. And you know, Jesus said, you think about Jesus, he says, listen, if your hand offends you, cut it out. If your eye offends you, gouge it out. If you're, you know, and he's like, it's better to go to heaven without a body part. And so,
and to go to hell with all of them.
Yeah, right? And so you put those two together, and you have the enemy of God, the enemy of America, loosed on a rebellious church in America. Mm. We could be eyeless, handless, and footless unless we repent. We repent and say, you know, dear God, you know, forgive us. And he says, when these things happen, you know, when you see a plague, and you see locusts, and you see your economy crashing, you see the land shaking, you see, you know, all these things we're seeing happen, and more is going to happen. He says, if my people, not the world, but if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, he says, I'll hear you. And if you humble yourself, I'll hear you, and I will heal the land, and I'll just turn this off. That's all it takes.
Our role and responsibility is to really set the tone and direction of society and culture. I tell people all the time that the movement that was led by my father was a spiritual movement. It wasn't a civil rights movement. It impacted civil rights, but it was a spiritual movement, and its assignment was to civil rights.
So you're talking about 10% are out of the billion reported Muslims in the world.
Well, yes, but it,
in the world,
right?
They say 10% are radicalized. Well, in America, the number is estimated at 4 million. By the way, all Muslims are not thinking this way, but they're silent. It'd be very helpful for them to come out and stand up. But 10% of the 4 million means 400,000 radical Islamic followers in America, which would line up with what Kamal Saleem was reported by the Border Patrol when they told Kamal Saleem of Qum Ministries that over 450,000 radical jihadists have come into America. And by the way, that is a 2000, I don't know, 12 maybe number.
Yeah.
So it's flooded, you know, since then with a lot of different folks and not just that. And he was coming when Kamal Saleem was coming to America as a radical jihadist. He was coming. And we have his, you can see his program. You can, we'll make it available to you. But he was coming to get his inheritance. He was coming to take the over jihad, America. Yeah. And, you know, that at that time, he figured if you weren't a follower of Islam, you were a infidel, and that you were either going to serve, pay money, and all your stuff was his. And of course, he got saved. And that's what we have to remember, to love folks and let them know that God loves them. God has a plan for their life, and that, you know, the Quran talks about Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. But at least you can begin the conversation by letting them know that Jesus is more than just a prophet. He's the Son of God, and he loves you. And especially when you walk in the fullness of who God is and what he wants, and all of a sudden somebody's hurt, somebody's sick, somebody's needs healing, they need deliverance, and they ask the question, how did I just get healed? And you let them know that was Jesus that just healed you. And many people at that time, that's when they give their life to the Lord. And so, but that 400,000, you divide that by 50 states, and that's quite a few. It's quite a few folks. And the answer is this: how did they get here? Why did they get here? Because those that call themselves God's people, that are called by his name, have sinned, turned away from his ways. We begin to love money. So many people, John, you won't believe this, but people say, I would serve God, but my job, you know, you won't have a company possibly. I mean, we may be just growing things. You know, John Paul Jackson said they'll be beginning to pull streets up in the cities so they can get to the soil so they can grow food. I mean, cars move because there's gas, there's fuel. And it wouldn't take much at all, you know, to be able to stop fuel from coming for a period of time. We're feeling like, you know, at least 90 days. You need to prepare, you know, for 90 days. And we talked about that in a previous program.
Or be too expensive that you can't afford to put the gas in your vehicle.
Or you don't trust the food that's on the shelf because some of it got damaged in some way, you know, bioterrorism or something. But it's time, despite all that going on, imagine that if you had 90 days of preparation, which you can get prudent preparation today by signing up for the Torch newsletter. Go to VFNTV.com and sign up, and it'll come right to you in your email, and you can begin to listen right now because time is limited for you to prepare. But by you doing that, you have 90 days, you know, set aside so you can actually stand up like Dr. King stood up. You can be there for other people. You can minister to people while they're going through great difficult times.
Mm.
But if you don't prepare, you're going to be trying to get some water or trying to get this or that. And God's been warning you to be able to be prepared. And, you know, lifeguards who were meant to save people who are drowning, they're there for you. They carry this little floaty thing that ties a rope to them. And the reason why they do that, they throw it to the person who's drowning. Because if you get too close, even though you're there for saving them, even though they looked you square in the eye and said, I know you're here to save me, you're the lifeguard, because of their panicking and they're gasping for air, they will drown the lifeguard. They'll take the lifeguard and they'll try to stand up on the lifeguard or pull them down. They'll pull the lifeguard underwater. And the lifeguard has to get away. The one that was guarding their life had to get away from them because their very hope they were going to destroy and drown the lifeguard.
Mm.
So what they do is kind of throw something out there and for them to grab a hold of it. Well, if you don't have anything, you can't throw anything and you're that drowning person. And when you're, it's, I'm telling you, when the hurricane, you know, Ivan hit and these Katrinas and all, you know, we got a simple taste of what that's like. When there's nothing, there's nothing. I mean, there's nothing. And so at that point, whatever you have
is what you have. That's
whatever you have. And when you're looking at your kids, you're looking at others, you told them that you hear Jesus and you pray with Jesus and you walk with Jesus, and they're going to go, where is your God? Why didn't you tell us?
That's
you
right.
Got to look at them and go, well, I really haven't been hearing from Jesus. I've been just watching people from whatever.
Or I heard and I disobeyed and I didn't listen. And tell them the truth. Tell them that's what happened.
Yes.
Don't put it on God. Say, I just didn't obey the Lord.
I want to pray with you because this is that time to prepare. But also, I believe, you know, based on what we heard from Jonathan Cahn, and you can hear it hopefully at, johnkilpatrick.org, I believe. And
Or
Church of His Presence online. But you only have till the end of the summer to prepare, which is like September 28th, I think. But at that point, things begin to happen. It's kind of chaotic and it's difficult to be able to prepare. I want to pray for you. I don't want to create fear, but I want to create fear of the Lord in you, hopefully, that you would just be focused on God. It's time for us to pray and do spiritual warfare and line ourselves up with God, get prudent preparation. I want to pray right now. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you, Lord, right now, even now, Lord. There's people that are hearing and they're responding to your warning, and we're looking forward, Father God, to those that are going to stand like Dr. King stood. They're going to stand like you stood, stand like the disciples stood. God, we just bless our audience and those that are listening and hearing with courage, God. Courage to stand in all soul ties that are tying them to things and stuff that they won't be like the rich young ruler, but they'll turn away from it, Father God, and go, I'll follow Jesus, whatever the Christ, whatever the cost, whatever the price. And dear Lord, we ask you, Lord, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray, in Jesus' name. You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN-TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN-TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Daily Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.